This is part three in our study of the rich young ruler. First, I gave the overview, and then in the last podcast, we zeroed in on the use of the law and the purpose of the law. Now, I want to talk some more about this topic of money, because that's really the main focus of the whole account. What Jesus zeroes in on when he debriefs the apostles after the event is about rich people, and how hard it is for rich people to enter the kingdom. So let's talk about riches and money. You can't overstate how dire the warnings about money are in Scripture, especially in Jesus' warnings. He always connected it to eternal destiny. It's a really, really big deal. If you're greedy, you misuse money, it has to do with where you're going to spend eternity. It has to do with whether or not you're saved. When Zacchaeus voluntarily offers to give up half his possessions and to restore fourfold whatever he may have gained by fraud, Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house, Luke 19:8 and 9. You can tell someone is saved, that they have true faith. You can tell someone has caught a glimpse of the treasure in the field, the treasure in heaven, when they have a fundamental change in how they view the value of earthly treasure. Greed is a huge theme in Scripture. The 10th commandment forbids it. Thou shalt not covet, or thou shalt not be greedy, same thing. And the New Testament teaches that it's really the same. The 10th commandment is the same as the first commandment. If you are greedy, then you're violating no other gods before me. You're putting something else in the place of God, and you're committing idolatry. So we read that a couple times in the New Testament. Greed is idolatry. Because if you're looking to some money or some earthly treasure for your joy and for your security or anything else that you should be looking to God for, then you're putting that thing in the place of God. So greed is a devastating, deadly evil. Jesus gave these chilling warnings about it repeatedly. And yet, in 25 years of pastoring, I can't think of a single time when someone came in and asked for counseling because they were greedy. People come in all the time. I committed this sin. I did this. I did that. Help me learn self-control. Help me overcome anger. Help me this. Help me that. But no one ever comes in saying, well, I'm walking in violation of the 10th commandment. Help me overcome greed. People just don't do that. And yet, look at the warnings in Scripture about it. The reason this passage isn't over when the man walks away is because Jesus wants to debrief his disciples and warn them and us about ending up like that guy. He wants us to understand that rich guy isn't some rare outlier. He represents the vast majority of people, and the threat that destroyed him could also destroy us. It threatens us too. Make no mistake, when Jesus talks about the rich in this passage, that's us. That's us, the United States. Every one of us, by the standards of those people in that time, and by the standards of most people who have ever lived, and by the standards of most people who live in the world today, all of us are fabulously wealthy. We live in luxury beyond what most people in the world could even dream of or imagine. The access we have to food and shelter and clothes is unprecedented in human history. The number one problem for poor people in the United States is obesity, which is, I doubt that's ever happened in human history. So all that to say, when Jesus says rich, that's us. And it's a real threat to our faith. Our wealth is a real threat to our faith, because wealth increases pride and self-sufficiency, not only in reference to material things, but with spiritual things as well. Now, at first glance, it seems like there are two separate issues in this passage. First, the rich young ruler lacks baby faith because he's trying to use the law to make himself a good person. And so you get that whole thing with the law. And then he lacks baby faith because he's more in love with his money than he is with God. He won't give up his money. And it seems like two separate issues, but they're really not separate. They're connected. The same pride lies behind both problems. This man is the opposite of a baby. He has earthly greatness, because he has so much money, and that money pushed him into a mentality of earthly greatness. And that's why both problems happen. That's why his heart wouldn't let him let go of the money and follow Jesus. And it's also why he used the law for self-justification, because humble repentance and placing yourself under God's law is incompatible with human greatness. The more money you have, the less you feel dependent on God, and the more self-sufficient you feel, and the less baby-like you become. So everyone knows money is a tool, and like any tool, it can be used for good or for evil. But that's not to say money is neutral. It's not. We see in this passage that money and possessions are not an advantage for entering the kingdom, but not only that, they're an obstacle for entering. They make you far less likely to enter. They're a threat. 1 Timothy 6:8, chilling words. He says, "If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that will plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." That is such an extreme passage. You know, if you didn't know what the first part of that passage said and all you did was read the result, okay, there's some threat out there. There's some threat. And the result of that is you'll fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that will plunge you into ruin and destruction. You'll wander from the faith and pierce yourself with many griefs. I mean, would you take that seriously? Would you say, wow, that is a threat? What threat causes all that? I need to steer clear of that at all costs. I mean, right now, people are panicked over coronavirus, but this threat is far more contagious, far more widespread, and far more deadly than any virus. And if it's getting a grip on your soul, get rid of it as fast as you can. The moment you start loving it, loving money, is the moment you start destroying your relationship with God. It's like an adulterous relationship. You have to cut it off. Cut it off. Remember when Jesus said, if your hand or foot causes you to turn away, cut it off, gouge out your eye? Now, we know your literal hands, feet, eyes don't cause the heart to turn away, but your money might if your heart gets wrapped around it. And once your heart wraps around something, giving it up really does feel a whole lot like gouging out your own eye. It really does feel like you're losing a part of your very self when you give up a cherished idol. If your money is going to start taking up some room in your heart that belongs to Christ, you got to dump it. And the way the virus works is by attacking your faith. This is what love of money does. It attacks your faith. It sucks your trust away from God to itself. Your money is always shouting to you, trust in me, trust in me. Even before you get it, while you're still dirt poor, that money is shouting that, do whatever it takes to obtain me, and I'll be your savior. And it destroys your faith. This is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 6:24, when he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one, love the other, he'll be devoted to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This man, the rich young ruler, is his walking away is a vivid illustration of that truth. We always think we can love God and our cherished idol. We can have both. That's what this guy wanted. He wanted both. Jesus says, sell everything, give to the poor, follow me, and you'll have eternal treasure in heaven. We want to say, how about I keep my money and my property and follow you and receive treasure in heaven? And let me have it all. I want my cake and eat it too. But what we fail to realize is that money is like a leech that sucks faith right out of you, destroys your faith. William Barclay said, money is an acid test of a man. For 100 men who can stand adversity, only one can stand prosperity. But there is a solution. There's a test that you can take to see if you have this virus, and there's a vaccine that you can take that will protect you from it. The test is the one that Jesus gave the rich young ruler, namely generosity. You can tell how attached your heart is to money by how much it hurts to share it, right? Now, do we need to sell everything and give it away like Jesus told this guy to do? No. Jesus didn't require that of his other followers. Jesus enjoyed going to Mary and Martha's house. He didn't make them sell it. In fact, have you ever wondered how Jesus and the apostles had money to live on? If the rich young ruler would have done what Jesus said, gave away everything, joined Jesus in the 12, how would he have been taken care of? Luke 8:1 says, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Verse 3. If everyone gave everything away, there wouldn't have been anything left to support Jesus and the 12. These women were wealthy enough to where they could support Jesus. They didn't give away all their money. So, it's true, Jesus did not require this of all his followers. But, on the other hand, would we assume that this one man, just the rich young ruler, nobody else, he's the only human being in human history who really needed to get rid of his earthly possessions? I doubt that. So, what should you and I do? What Jesus did with this man was a test. And I think generous giving is a good test for us as well. We should take the test. Give generously and see if it brings you joy or pain. Give generously and see if it gives you joy or pain. Then you'll know. Then you'll know if your heart's starting to wrap around your money. There's a Bible college that has the saying, get as much education as you can keep sanctified, which is great advice. Because a lot of guys go to seminary and they end up getting way more education than their humility can handle and they get all puffed up. We could say the same saying about money. Keep as much money as you can keep sanctified. And that's hard. Because every dollar you get is another weight of responsibility on you as a steward. Right? Because a steward's job is to put the master's resources to work. That's his full-time job. And every time the master dumps more resources on him, that just increases his workload. If God lets you get a raise at work, that just increases your workload. You might wish you had more income, but maybe you already have as much as you want to give an account for on Judgment Day. If you want more money to pour into the work of the gospel, great, God will probably give it to you. But if you get more money and fail to invest it in the kingdom of God, you're worse off than before you got the money. Because all of our resources, we're stewards of it. It's for the kingdom, not for us. So generosity is the test for this virus. What about the vaccine? How can you protect yourself from the dangers of wealth? We need to know this because we live in a wealthy culture. How is it that with all the inherent danger in wealth, some Christians are wealthy and still maintain baby faith and humility? For example, those women who were wealthy enough to support Jesus and the apostles with their donations. How did they manage to be so rich and not destroy their faith? Well, I'm not going to do a full-blown study of that question because it's outside the purview of this passage, but I can't resist mentioning one thing. One vaccine to protect you from this deadly virus is gratitude. And here's why. One way that money tends to destroy our faith is by causing us to forget God. The reason it sucks the faith out of us is because it makes us forget God. Money tends to make us forget God because we don't feel as helpless and dependent when we have a whole lot of big income and big bank account and all the rest that we can rely on. And so Scripture prescribes the medicine of gratitude. Deuteronomy 8:10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord, your God, for the good land he's given you. That's gratitude. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when you and your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So what he's saying is, look, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to bless you. You're going to have big houses and lots of food and wealth and all the rest, and the natural course will be for you to forget me. So make sure whenever you sit back after a great meal, satisfied and full and all that, praise the Lord your God. Gratitude won't let you become proud because you're not grateful for what you've earned. You're grateful for gifts that you didn't earn, right? So it's a reminder that it's a gift. Gratitude will protect us from pride. Anytime you enjoy your wealth in any way, your house, your bed, your car, your clothes, your phone, anytime you enjoy your wealth in any way, respond with gratitude and praise to keep your heart humble.